Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In Matthew chapter 13, on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee, Jesus taught the people who had gathered there through a series of parables and stories from everyday life that He used to illustrate great spiritual truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. And in the last of those seven parables in that chapter, He described a scene that would have been very familiar to the people who were there on that day. Maybe even something that they were observing as He told that story. It's a story about a group of fishermen who were using a very large net in order to catch fish. And one end of that net was stretched and tied to a pole on the shore at the top and at the bottom of the pole. And then the fishermen would attach the other end of the net to their boat, and they would begin to row out into the sea, straight out. And the net was so large that they could go as far as about a half a mile from the shore. And when they got that far, they would make a wide turn, either to the right or to the left, and then they would begin to head back to the shore. And with floats that were attached to the top of the net and weights that were attached to the bottom of the net, that net would catch everything in its path. And once the boat reached the land, the fishermen would drag that net onto the shore, and they would sit down, and they would begin to separate those fish into two groups, those that were useful and those that were to be thrown away. And Jesus said that this parable is a picture. It is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. All of the people in this world, all of us, are like fish. We're making our way through the sea of life, and we're moving towards eternity. But we're unaware that the judgment of God, His sovereignty over all things, is like a net. A net that is moving us closer and closer to that eternity. And like those fish, the reality of this may not be in our minds. We may not understand this, but it is a reality that we cannot escape. And then Jesus said, at the end of the age, at the right time, according to God's timetable, like those fishermen, the angels would come, and they would separate those who had rejected the offer of salvation through Christ from those who had believed the truth and who had come to Jesus to be saved. Those who rejected that truth, Jesus said, would be cast into a furnace of fire, and there, He told us, there would be weeping, mourning, and gnashing of teeth forever. And that parable is a picture that the writer of Hebrews has painted for us in Hebrews chapter 10. A picture of two groups of people. Two groups of people moving through this life, moving towards eternity, but in the end, moving towards different destinies. First group of people are those who are the true disciples of Jesus. Those who truly know Him. We who have come to Him, confessing our sins, acknowledging our need for a Savior, believing the message of salvation, confident that because of the blood of Christ, because of his sacrifice, that our sins are forgiven. So now we have access into the presence of God through him, through Christ. Now, the writer tells us, we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace, fully convinced that we will find help in our time of need, standing firm in our faith, in our hope, without wavering in unbelief, without compromising, knowing that our God, our Savior, is ever faithful to us. And the writer tells us that if we truly are disciples of Jesus, then something of this reality will be seen in our lives. It'll be seen, he says, by our care and our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, by our sacrificial love towards them, by being there for each other. But the writer says there's another group of people who are swimming around in this net. And these are the people who have made the wrong decision. They've made the wrong choice in regard to the message of salvation. They go on sinning, the writer says in verse 26 of chapter 10. They continue in unbelief. They continue to ignore, to even forsake the way of salvation. They continue to reject the truth, not because they haven't heard the truth, but they do it, the writer says, willfully. Ekklesios. They do it voluntarily, freely, with all the facts right in front of them. After receiving lambano, after obtaining all the information that there is to obtain from the Word of God, taking in the true, the knowledge, the epignosis, the true knowledge of God, of Christ, of the way of salvation, the truth, the aletheia, what's right, what's true, it's there. They understand, they know what's required. Yet, they reject that truth. They've heard it. They're aware of it. They're aware of the message of salvation through Christ. But they just don't want it. They just don't want Jesus as their Savior. Like Judas Iscariot, who knew the truth. He heard it from the mouth of our Lord. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He even gave the appearance of being a disciple. But like him, these people turn their backs on Christ. They prefer their own way. They want their own desires. They seek their own religion, their own philosophy on life. They abandon the only means of forgiveness that has been offered to us by God. So what's left? The writer of Hebrews asks us. What's left? They've been given the facts. They've been given the information. They've been given the opportunity. But they've rejected the truth. The sacrifice of Christ is our only way to God. But if we reject the way that God has provided for us, the writer says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Apolepo. Nothing's been left behind. There is no other alternative. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other way to heaven. To reject Christ is to be left with nothing. No hope. No way out. No way to escape the judgment of God. And if we refuse to come to Christ and to believe that his sacrifice has paid for our sins, then we will be responsible to pay for them. And that will take all of eternity. So without the blood of Christ, our destiny is already determined, isn't it? Our future. In our future, there awaits, the writer says, a certain, an unavoidable, a terrifying, phobos, a frightening expectation, ek doke, something that we are sure to receive, the prospect of judgment, krisis, a decision, a sentence of condemnation from the throne of God Almighty, and that is a fearful thing to face. Terrifying. Like the fury, the writer says, the zelos, the fervency, the fierceness of fire, boiling hot, raging, burning with anger, the anger of God directed towards those who have rejected his son, which the writer says will consume as theo, which will devour the adversaries of God. The hupen antheos, those who are hostile to him, those who are his enemies, because they have rejected the sacrifice of his son. On that day, there will be weeping and mourning and grinding of teeth. The writer tells us this shouldn't surprise us. He says, you know the law of God. Don't you remember? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, what happened? When anyone, either a man or a woman, had set aside a phateo, they had rejected the law of God that had been given to the people through Moses. Do you remember what happened to them, the writer wonders? Punishment was swift, and it was severe. If those charges were proven to be true, that person was stoned to death and died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. God saw the rebellion, rebellion against him, rebellion against his commandments, rebellion against his word, and he saw it as evil, and he purged that evil from among the people. Punishment was required. It was mandatory. Well, if God didn't tolerate that sin, how much severer punishment do you think? Dokeo. What do you suppose? What do you suppose is fitting? What do you think that person who has rejected Christ deserves? How do you think justice should be served? What is the appropriate punishment? What do you imagine will happen to a man or a woman who has trampled underfoot kata pateo, who has decided that the precious Son of God, the beloved of the Father, is worthless, and that he is of no value to us, and he's unimportant, has no part in our lives? What do you think the punishment should be for that person? What about the one who has regarded hegeomai, who has considered as unclean, koinos, as common, as nothing special, the blood of Christ? What should be the punishment for that one who's disregarded his blood and failed to see its significance? The blood of Christ was poured out to secure our forgiveness, the writer says. To guarantee, verse 29 tells us, the terms of the covenant, the diatheke, the agreement that God has promised to uphold, that through Christ, through his blood, we have eternal life, and we have access into the very presence of God forever. The blood by which he was sanctified, the writer says. Hagiazo. Christ was set apart, wasn't he? We've been set apart by his blood. John 17:19, we are told that Jesus said as he prayed to the Father, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they might be sanctified and set apart in truth. By dying for us, he has set everything else apart except the will of the Father, so that we might do the will of the Father, so that we might be able to be set apart unto God. But by rejecting that, by rejecting his sacrifice, the writer says, we have also insulted, embobrizo, we have mistreated not only God the Father, not only the Son, the writer says, we have mistreated the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit prepares our heart for the blessing of salvation. He testifies to us of Christ. He testifies to us of the glory of Christ. He points us to the Word of God. He draws us to our Savior. And yet, if we reject his leading, we insult him, the writer tells us. We insult Jesus. We reject the Father. If we trample on the blood of his Son, we reject the Son, if we determine that his blood is of no value to us, and we reject the Holy Spirit, if he leads us to the Son, leads us to an understanding of our need of a Savior, and we turn away, we turn our backs on him. It's obvious, isn't it? That if we reject all that God has provided for us, that punishment is required, and that punishment will be swift, and it will be severe. For we know him, the writer says in verse 30. Oida. We have an understanding of God through his word. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 32. That he is the one who said, vengeance is mine, ekdikesis. Justice belongs to me, and to me alone. I will avenge the wrong. I will make things right. In due time, I will repay them for their wickedness. Antapodidomi. I will give back to them what they deserve. He says there, again in that chapter in Deuteronomy, that the day of their calamity, the day is near. It is hastening upon them. And again the Lord says in that same chapter that he will judge his people. He will judge all people, for all people are his creation. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. We can't escape the hand of God. If we ignore his offer of forgiveness through his Son, then all that remains for us is his judgment. And it is a terrifying thing, the writer says in verse 31. It is a fearful thing. It is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not as our Savior, but as our judge. Then who will be able to stand in that day? How will we escape his grasp? For he alone brings down the proud. He uproots the mighty. He casts the wicked from his presence. So, the writer says, before you consider rejecting Christ, give some thought to these things. If we reject his way of salvation, The only thing that remains for us is his wrath. If we reject his nail-pierced hands, the only thing that awaits us is his hand of judgment. But tell me, the writer tells us, verse 32. I want to know what happened to you. Have you left your first love? Have you left Christ? Or is it that you never knew him at all? Remember the former days, he says, verse 32. Anam im misko. Carefully consider and think about your past. Think about the time after you had been enlightened, fotizo, when your minds were illuminated by the truth. You endured. Upomeno, you persevered, even in the midst of a great conflict there. Athlesis, from where we get our English word athletics. You wrestled against evil. You wrestled against unbelief, belief, perhaps even within your own family. A terrible struggle of sufferings, pathama, pain, and of agony. Partly, sometimes you struggled by being made a public example, teatrizo, from where we get our English word theater. Sometimes you were publicly humiliated, paraded around because of your profession of faith in Christ. Through reproaches, through onedismos, through insults, through cursing, through lies, and through tribulation, flispus, through pressure, through anger, anguish, through distress. Partly, those conflicts came by being sharers. Koinonos, partners. You became partners with those who were also being poorly treated. You wept with them. You agonized with them. You showed sympathy for them. Sumpatheo. You suffered right along with them. Those who had been put in chains for Christ. Ministering to the prisoners. Running the risk that you also might be arrested. And through it all, you had the right attitude. Said you accepted joyfully, even rejoicing at the seizure, the harpage, the robbery of your property and your belongings. You counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession in him. And an abiding one, meno, one that will remain forever and will not fade away. No one can rob you of a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our treasure in heaven. You gave up everything for him. Remember? Do you recall those days? Remember from where you have fallen. It's imperative to think about these things in view of the consequences for your eternal soul. Do not throw away apobalo. Don't cast aside as if it is worthless your confidence, your parousia, your courage, your assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he is the way to God, that he is the way to heaven. Have faith in him, which has a great reward, the writer says. Misthapodosia, which has its reimbursement in eternity. You can't even imagine, we're told, the blessings in heaven that are ours for those of us who know Christ. You're so close, the writer says. You're near the finish line. But You have need. Crea. You need to make use of this. You need to make use of endurance. Hupomone. You need to patiently endure. You need to joyfully persevere. So when you have done the will of God and have rested in the provision that God has made for you in Jesus Christ, then you may receive. Comizo, you will obtain what is promised. It says in Psalm 30, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And the dawn of our morning is about to come. The day is at hand. For yet, the writer says in verse 37, at thee, still, it is true that in a very little while, he who is coming, Erkomai, he who is about to arrive, will come. Heko, he will be present here. And he will not delay. Kronizo, it won't be long. But what will he find when he returns? What will he find on this earth when he sees us? As we're told in the second chapter of Habakkuk, my righteous one, Dikaios, the one who is right, the one who is innocent, is the one who belongs to me. He is the person who shall live his life by faith in Christ. And if he shrinks back, hupostello, if he withdraws, if he abandons his faith in Jesus, then the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, the writer says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, apolia, to eternal ruin. But we are of those who have faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe in him. To the preserving, parapoiesis, to the keeping and sustaining of our soul forever. So to all those who hear these words, the Spirit of God is warning us, isn't he? He's warning us not to take lightly what we have just heard, but to seriously consider where we are in our relationship with Christ, if we have a relationship with him. We're all in the net. We're all under the sovereign hand of God. We are all moving towards eternity. The question is, in the end, when the net is dragged up onto the shore, where will we spend eternity? In a lake of fire? Or in the glory of heaven? The answer to that question is only found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.